You so much. Oh, that was beautiful, choir. Way to go, Pam. Oh, that's awesome. Now I know where Nikki gets it. That's great. Wow. Are we blessed? Sorry, I just have to have a moment. That's beautiful. Not much more needs to be said. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Because you're not getting out now, all right? And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 23, we're going to look there in just a moment. As I shared a moment ago, we are approaching the Easter season, and therefore we are looking at preparing our hearts for Easter. So spring is coming, it's a great time as we prepare. This week coming up marks the Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of the Lenten season. Now, some people make that a part of their personal or sometimes their church discipline, in that in the 40 days before Easter, which excludes Sunday, some of you go home and you count and you say, Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, that's 46. That's because the season of Lent doesn't count Sundays in the count. Okay? So there you know. So now you know I'm not crazy. The Christian church isn't crazy. They do 40 days, not counting Sundays. And that's a time where many of you are aware that people give up something or they do something in their life that's a little bit different, because what it does is it's something that's probably a daily reminder. That's the way it best suits us. A daily reminder to us that what Christ has done for us. And so it's a great time, and I hope that you and your family will be challenged to participate in that and do a little something that helps increase the celebration of your Easter. But one of the things that we're going to do here at Parkwood is that we are going to look at the last words of Christ from the cross. And it's going to be something that we do. Jesus spoke seven phrases from the cross, and we're going to look at all seven of those phrases over the next 7 weeks and what they mean to us. And I'll tell you why that's so important in just a moment. But last words are important. In fact, a lot of us are familiar with the phrase, you know, famous last words, which usually have something to do with, I'll never use that, you know, or, well, we'll never come back here again, famous last words. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about last words of somebody who is who's leaving this place. Now, for some, that is very important. You know, if we knew when we were going to die, if we knew in that moment, and I've had the awesome and somewhat mysterious privilege of being in many hospital rooms as people have passed from this world to the next. And sometimes if they know that it's coming about and they are verbal, they may say something to their families, some very significant things. Most of the time it involves their expression of their love to their family. You know, I just want you to know I love you. I just want you to know I wish I could have done more for you. Things like that, phrases that they know they're dying, and so they choose their words very carefully. So I decided, because in this Google society that we are, I thought, well, I'll Google some famous words, you know, last words of famous people. And I was very surprised to find things that weren't that great. I found out some really interesting things, like I found out that Thomas Jefferson, who died on July 4th, 1826, his last words were, is it the 4th? You know, he wanted to die on the 4th. John Adams, who, by the way, died the same day, his final words were, Thomas Jefferson still survives. Which wasn't true, because actually, Thomas Jefferson had died a couple hours earlier, but he didn't know it. But those guys were competing all the time. Good friends at the end there. And, Jefferson beat me. No, you beat him. All right? I also found out some pretty interesting but significant ones. Robert E. Lee, his last words were, strike the tents. Strike the tents. A military man, that kind of makes sense. Strike the tents. Some were less inspiring. Pancho Villa said to the doctor as he left the room to go tell the family, he said, don't let it in like this. Tell them I said something. Lady Esther, when she died, she was in a coma, and she came out of the coma just briefly before she died, and all her family was gathered around. She said, "Well, either it's my birthday or I'm dying." It wasn't her birthday. There were others, some like people that didn't expect it. H.G. Wells said, "Go away, I'm all right." And the most interesting one I found was the Union General, John Sedgwick. And of course, some of these are on the internet. I don't know how much truth there is in all of them. But General John Sedgwick, his last words were said to have been, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." I thought that was pretty interesting. Then there were some that were really kind of sad. Winston Churchill said, "I'm bored with it all." Nothing too significant in those famous people, but as we approach the cross of Jesus Christ and as we think about the Easter season, I want you to tell me that there is something very significant. I want you to know that there is something very significant about Jesus and his last words. Jesus knew he was going to die. And the things that led to his death as he was crucified on the cross, as he looked down to the world from that standpoint, as his hands were nailed onto the cross, I want you to know that these are very significant times for Jesus, and it was very significant as he spoke. But what are the things that brought us up to here? If you have your blue sheet, just track along with me as we give just a brief review that brings us to this point. First of all, we begin the Easter week in Jesus' life. The road to the cross begins with that wonderful Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey and his followers raised palm branches and laid him down. They cried out, "Blessed is he, the Son of David." They acknowledged, at least some of them, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, sent from God, the Son of God. And he was heralded there as he went into Jerusalem. Jesus probably couldn't enjoy it totally, because as he went, he knew where he was going and what was ahead. We know that after that, he immediately went to the temple, and as he got to church, he found out that the very church people who claimed to have faith in him had abused the congregation, had abused the church, and made it into a den of thieves. It was all about commerce and business and getting things done and having the right sacrifices, and it's all this stuff and rules and regulations. And angry, he went through the temple and threw over the tables and just crushed his spirit as he saw his own people, the people who were supposed to be religious people, in his name, ruining things. It's kind of like today. And then we know that later in the deep, dark, shadowy places of Jerusalem, that there was a dirty deal going down, and because one of his followers, Judas, had gone and sought out the very people, these religious leaders who were against Jesus. And he went to him and he said, "I know where Jesus is going to be, and I know where he's going to be when. If you pay me the right amount, I will turn him over to you." We know there was the Last Supper. Jesus took his disciples and they went to the Last Supper. They were there in that upper room, and we know that Jesus, after he washed their feet, he gave them some incredible words about loving each other and being a testimony to the world. And you can just feel the angst in him as he talks about his death and resurrection. And in that room, he says, "Guys, be hopeful. And no matter what your eyes see over the next 3 days, no matter what it feels like, no matter how low you go, no matter how much despair you feel, I will be victorious. And I am your God. And the things I have said are true. And you will be victorious. Just hang on, guys, hang on." They didn't quite understand. During that supper, Judas leaves. He goes away to make the betrayal. Jesus takes the other disciples and he walks them to the garden, a familiar place, a place he's been many times, where he's prayed with them, where he's knelt with them, where he's struggled through things and issues in his life and in his ministry. And here that night, as the disciples fall asleep because they're worn out from the day's activities, as they fall asleep, Jesus kneels by a rock, and as he sweats blood, he says, "Dear God, if there's any way I don't have to do this, if there's any way this can pass from me, if there's any other way, could it be so today?" And then he said, "But not my will, but thy will be done." Then in the silence of the garden with sleeping disciples, they're aroused by the rattle of armor and swords and clubs as a battalion of soldiers comes bursting into the garden. And Judas, with a kiss, betrays his master. And Jesus, although he offers no resistance, they beat him, they tie him up, and they lead him away. His disciples flee. He is truly alone. He gets to a courtyard where a mock trial is done. A few straggling disciples have made it to that courtyard. And yet, a disciple who just a day before said to him, I will follow you no matter what. I will die with you. I will stay with you. It doesn't matter. I am committed to you. That very same disciple denied that he even knew Jesus three times. Wow. Now he's truly alone. If that didn't beat it all, they began to mock him. He was already guilty before he even set foot in that courtyard. They mocked him, they blindfolded him, they hit him. They said, okay, you're Son of God, you're Messiah. Come on, who hit you? Come on, let's show your magic. And they beat him within an inch of his life. Then they took him, gave him a cross, and they made him carry it. He fell under the weight of the cross, his body giving out. They got somebody else to help him carry it up to the top of the hill. He got to the top of the hill, and they nailed him to that cross, along with two other guys. They nailed his hands, they nailed his feet, and they raised it up, and they dropped it in that hole in the ground. You know, it's really significant what Jesus said from the cross. I mean, if Jesus came to die on the cross for us, why do you have to say anything? Right? Why did he say anything? And if and as you look at the cross, and what happens when someone's nailed to a cross, it's the most cruelest way to die that the Romans could think of, and save for the worst criminals. You didn't die because you were nailed to a cross. You died because you bled to death, died of thirst, and many suffocated. Because the only way you could breathe at the cross is for you to push against the nails in your feet, push yourself up so that you could take a breath in and then breathe out. And then you would have to hang back down where you couldn't breathe. Every breath painful. So to speak, friends, to speak was to encounter agony that you didn't need to have. In order to say anything, you had to put yourself through some sort of torture. So all of a sudden, it becomes very important to me what my Savior said from the cross. Because he went to great, great agony to say these phrases. And he said them so that not only the people around the cross could hear, but so you and I could hear. Don't you want to know why? Don't you want to know what he said? Don't you want to hear those last words of your dying Savior that he suffered so much to speak to you so that you could hear them? I want to know. Let's look at the first phrase in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, where I'm going to start reading in verse 32. Follow along with me in your Bible. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes, casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and they mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this place, we do want to know about these words that you spoke from the cross. We want to know what they mean to us. What can we learn today about you and who you are? What did you want us to know, Lord? In your dying breaths, Father, these seven very important things. Today, we focus on forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It all begins with forgiveness. Jesus knows that. God knows that. It's what he's all about. Forgiveness is something. He said, it's amazing to me what he did as he spoke from the cross. It's just amazing because I read these words and I think of all the people that he would offer forgiveness to, the ones that nailed him there to the cross, the ones who beat him, and the ones who, as he was speaking and after he was finished speaking, continued to mock him, kicking a man when he's down. I mean, gee, they nailed him to the cross. Isn't that enough? They had their fun. Isn't that enough? But it wasn't enough. They continued to abuse him and humiliate him. Talk about kicking a man when he's down. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I put a verse there out of Psalm 32. You should read that psalm when you go home today. It's a psalm that David wrote about forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgressions are covered over, whose sin isn't held against him. This passage is amazing. And when we talk about forgiveness, we have to understand, what is forgiveness? What are we talking about? And we're talking about something, we're talking about a freedom. We're talking about being cleansed, aren't we? Forgiveness means that it's no longer, what we've done is no longer held against us. Forgiveness means that we have mercy and grace. And those two words are two sides of the same coin of forgiveness that we find in the Scripture. Mercy. When the Bible talks about mercy, it's talking about not receiving what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. As sinners, as people who are selfish and self-centered and rebellion against God. But we know that the Bible tells us that those who rebel against God, those who reject God, those who do not believe, that they have to suffer. They don't have eternal life. But they are condemned by their own actions. And mercy is that you're not condemned. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. Like those guys at the foot of the cross that make me so angry. He offered forgiveness. As you heard in the song and as Jesus said himself, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. Said, this thing is over. But it wasn't. Instead, he forgave them. Didn't give them what I think they deserved. And then there's grace, the other side, which is getting what you don't deserve. You see, not only does forgiveness give you a freedom from your past and the things that you've rebelled and that terrible sin within you, that selfishness within you, that sinful nature that only seeks after your own pleasures. Not only is that not held against you, but you are offered eternal life with God and meaning and purpose and a peace and a joy that's beyond any understanding. That's grace. Not only do you not get what you deserve, but you get what you don't deserve. That is forgiveness. It's the two sides of forgiveness. What is it? It is mercy and grace. It is the Lord saying to you, you are free. Why do we need it? Because the Bible tells us very clearly that we are all sinners. That from the beginning of time we've sought after ourselves in our own way, and that left to our own ways we are nothing but selfish, self-centered folks. You know that and I know that. But God made a way. So what does this teach us about God? These words of Jesus from the cross that he took so much pain to say out loud, for you to know today, for them to hear there at the cross, the very people that mocked him, what does it mean? I just want to give you a few things out of this passage. The first thing that I think that Jesus wants you to know is that God is the source of forgiveness. God is the source of forgiveness. You know as well as I do that many people look many ways to find that peace, to find that forgiveness, to find that restoration, that I just need to find myself is how we phrase it these days. He's going away to find himself, and I don't know what tree you've been barking up, and I don't know what avenue you've been going down, but I'll tell you this, the Bible is very clear that the only place you can find fulfillment, the only place where you can find forgiveness and restoration and healing from who you are and your sinful nature is God. It's God. And people can chase substances and they can chase relationships and they can chase a lifestyle and they can do all the things that Charlie Sheen talks about doing. But let me tell you something. He will never find forgiveness, never find fulfillment, never find peace, never find the joy that he seeks deep down inside as a broken human being, just like you and me. He will never find it until he turns to God. God is the source of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. He is interceding to God Almighty. It wasn't just Jesus saying, I forgive him. It was God the Father, forgive. He didn't want anybody saying, well, Jesus forgives us, but you know that old angry God up there with the whip. No, 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 no. Father, forgive them. The source of forgiveness is God and God alone. Second thing, God's forgiveness is not conditional. Does the second part of this phrase stun you at all? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Everybody around that cross knew what they were doing. They nailed him to the cross. They were mocking him and they knew everything they were saying. But I believe that Jesus is saying to them, if you only knew. If you only knew who you were crucifying. If you only knew the truth and you knew it here. God sees us almost as victims of sin and our sinful nature. As he looks to us, his forgiveness he offers. And notice that no one around the cross was saying, oh, please forgive us, sorry, you're wrong guy. Nobody was repenting. Nobody was asking for forgiveness. Nobody was even sorry. If anything, they were heaping more insults on him. And yet, the forgiveness of God is offered. Do you understand how incredible that is? That no matter who you are today, where you've been, what you're doing, what you're involved in, right now, even if you're at the foot of the cross, mocking the very God that created you, crucifying him, even if you were right there in the midst of hatred and anger, God offers forgiveness. Oh, but Pastor Mike, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I'm doing. Oh, yeah? Doesn't really matter, does it? It can't be any worse than those people at the foot of the cross. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They're trapped in their sin. What else? Well, not only does God realize that he gives us, in the words of Jesus here, his greatest desire, and that is restoration. You see, God longs for you to be restored to him. As the verse that was chosen by Lauren earlier today, it says, for God so loved the world. Friends, that verse says it all because it shows us that God's greatest desire since the Garden of Eden is to restore you to relationship with himself. It is God who desires a relationship with you before you ever desired a relationship to him. Father, forgive them. Why, Jesus? Why do you want to forgive them? Because I want them. I want them. I love them. I know they're killing me. I know they're mocking me, but they don't know. I want them. I need a relationship with them. Please forgive them. Do you understand that it is the desire of God not to condemn you, but to save you? People say, and you've heard me say it before, why would a loving God send people to hell? Why would a loving God condemn people to hell? Friends, God doesn't condemn anybody to hell. The Bible tells us that everybody's already going to hell. That by our own devices and our own sinfulness and separation from God, that we're all on the broad path that goes straight to hell. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. Whoa, that's a misunderstanding. The world's already condemned. Jesus said, I came to save the world. A world that's condemned, where everyone is condemned already. I'm not coming to condemn anybody. I'm coming to save people. He's about saving, not condemning. He's about reaching down and restoring relationship, not about continuing a broken relationship. God's desire is for you to experience everything you were created to be. And that can only happen if you're forgiven, because you're a broken, rebellious person who can't do it by yourself. He knows your predicament. That's number four. He knows we can't save ourselves. He knows that we were helpless and are helpless and that we are hopeless. But aren't you glad God doesn't turn his back on people who are helpless and hopeless? He knows your predicament and he still comes. And finally, I want you to see here that God paid the whole thing. He pays for it all. He didn't say, Father, forgive them, and now I'm coming down off this cross, and I'm mad. No. He stayed up there 6 hours, bleeding, suffocating, dying. He gave it all, every ounce. He didn't come up short. He didn't give 99.9%. He gave it all. And he didn't stop when it got too much. He modeled for us what true love, true sacrifice, true forgiveness is about. All of it. So what does that mean to you and me? Well, friends, you know what it means? First of all, the Bible tells us we need forgiveness. We're dead in our sins. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead in your transgressions. Do you understand? We're already condemned. We are the walking dead without Christ, without God. We are just merely like any other part of creation, here today, gone tomorrow, done. Dead. But we can have forgiveness. We can. We know that from the cross. Forgiveness is for everyone. Well, wait, does he want to forgive, he offers forgiveness to Gaddafi? Yeah. Oh, I'm not sure I like a God like that. Oh, I'm sorry. It's there. Forgiveness is there for each and every one of you, and thank God it's there for each and every one of us, no matter where we've been, what we've done, no matter what heinous lifestyle we are participating in right now. God offers forgiveness. You say, well, then I can just keep on going. I'm all right then, right? We're all cool. Everybody's forgiven. We're all going to go to heaven. No. Oh, no. We have to experience that forgiveness. We have to own it. We have to accept it. Forgiveness can be there for everyone. But Jesus requires us to receive it, to have it, to make it your own. Because there are people, and maybe some here today, that reject God's forgiveness. I can't forgive myself. I don't want your forgiveness. I deserve to die. People reject God. You know that. I know that. People would rather live for themselves, because to accept God's forgiveness is to know that He is God. And if I know that He is God, then that means I'm not God. And I don't like that. I want to be God. I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to live for myself. I know what's best for me. And if that's what you do, you are rejecting the very forgiveness of God that He offers for you. Give it up. Acknowledge forgiveness comes from Him. And once we do that, Jesus models for us from the cross that we should forgive others. Did you hear it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How dare we as Christian people hold grudges and hold back forgiveness to people who have wronged us, when our Savior from the very cross to the people who nailed Him there said, I forgive you. And you think you have the right to hold a grudge against somebody? You think you have a right not to forgive? Jesus modeled for you. You forgive. Even if they don't ask for it. Even if they mock at your forgiveness. You forgive. What difference does it make in your life today? If you have received the grace and forgiveness and you've been forgiven by Christ, then we should forgive by the same grace. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're on the edge of your seat. You're thinking, how can this be? Christ calls to you. No matter where you've been, no matter how you've rebelled, no matter what you've thought of Him, and He offers you forgiveness today. It's immediate. You can experience it. It requires nothing from you other than to accept it. To know who He is, to believe. As it says in John 3:16, to those who believe, they have eternal life. They will not perish. He will forgive you and restore you to what you were created to be. Maybe, like Lauren and Elizabeth, you've taken that first step, but you've never followed through and said, I love the Lord and I don't care who knows it. You want to be baptized or you want to join this church. You know, that's great. That's not why we're here, but if you want to join us and link arms with us to minister to a community, to shine a light of a gospel message that says, there's a God who loves you, who's not up there cracking a whip, who's not up there condemning you, but He loves you and He'll do anything to bring you into His presence and to love you, and you can be all that you were meant to be. That's what our goal is. If you want to join us, great. But let me tell you the most important thing you can do today. As we stand and as we sing this final hymn, in these moments, maybe God has spoken to your heart about an issue. Maybe God has said to you, you know, you've been wallowing around in those chains, and I forgive you. You can be free today. You just need to give it up. Our goal is for you to do business with God, and it's between you and the Lord. Offer yourself up to Him. Allow His forgiveness that He spoke of from the cross to minister to you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we do come to this time in our service, would You have Your way with us? Is it possible, O wonderful God, that our very hearts and souls that You created from the beginning of each of our existence, that You would once again hold that in the palm of Your hand, massage it, and let us hear Your voice? What can we do, Lord? What can we do to walk closer to You today? Oh, that's all we want, to take a step closer in this adventure, this journey that you have us on. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 134. Jesus paid it all, and He did pay it all 100%, so that you today, this very day, this very moment, could know Him if you don't. And if you do know Him, He gave all that up so that He could continue to minister to you. We're raised to walk in new life, just like in the baptism, raised to walk in new life. It's not just about getting saved and not going to hell. It's about living a life of abundance and purpose, living a life of peace and joy. Whatever your decision, as we stand, as we sing this hymn, let's make that decision together. Would you stand?